Seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Be there in just a second. Proverbs is in the middle of your Bible, right past the Psalms. And again, if you have the sheet, be several verses we're going to, you can follow along there. If not, you can jot the references down and look up the verses later. Proverbs 30, be in verse 1 through verse 6 here in just a second. There's a line in a song. The name of the song is Listen to Your Heart by a band. I think the name of the band was DHT. And line in the chorus says this, and it's very similar to the lines you hear throughout that song. Listen to your heart. There's nothing else you can do. Now, this song, Listen to Your Heart, is really the cry of a generation. Not just the new generation, but it's been the cry of several generations even before. From Disney movies that started coming out in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s, all the way up to The Bachelor and The Bachelorette and reality romance TV, this message has been coming loud and clear to us that you need to follow your heart. If you are faced with a difficult decision, a major decision that's going to have a lot of impact on your life, and you're not exactly sure where to turn, you're not exactly sure what you should do, what's right and what's wrong in that situation, well then follow your heart and you can't go wrong. That's the message that we've been given. That's the cry of this generation. Follow your heart and you can't go wrong. You're told to follow your heart and then you're going to make the best decision in life. You're going to be true to yourself. You're going to listen to your own self-interest, your own self-fulfillment if you will just follow your heart. Any major decision, who you should marry, what kind of job you should have, what kind of career path, who you should date, if you should stay married, how you're going to raise your children, how you're going to face major decisions, what does your heart say? Follow your heart. Sadly, even in Christian circles, even in churches, you'll find oftentimes the advice that's given from one Christian to another who's struggling, who's trying with difficulty to make certain decisions, you'll find a mixture of this. You'll find, here are some Bible verses that can help you understand what to do, but the bottom line is you need to follow your heart. You'll find a mixture, even in the church, follow your heart and Bible verses and kind of just meshing those together and hoping that the person will come up with the right decision. Following your heart, according to the book of Proverbs, is stupid. It is foolish. It is foolish because following your heart will get you into trouble. Your heart will lead you into the wrong place more often than leading you into the right place. Left to ourselves, we don't choose rightly. We choose wrongly because we have sinful hearts. Because of our sinful condition, because of the uncleanness of our hearts, we don't perceive the world rightly. We don't see things for the way that they really are. And one of the clear messages of the book of Proverbs is that left to ourselves, outside of God's word and outside of the counsel of godly people in our lives, we will ruin our lives. Left to ourselves, we will ruin our lives. We get here to Proverbs 30. We're going to read it in just a second. Proverbs 30, near the end of the book of Proverbs, you have this man named Agur who's writing these words, and what he is recognizing is what Solomon has been explaining up to chapter 30, that wisdom consists in acknowledging that you're not wise. Wisdom consists in the humility of recognizing I'm not wise, I'm not always right, I do make mistakes, and so I need to look away from myself for wisdom, and I need to look to God and look to His Word. Look what Agur says here, Proverbs 30, starting in verse 1, asks you to stand to your feet out of reverence for reading God's Word. We'll read on down through verse 6. Proverbs 30, verse 1. The words of Agur, son of Jakeh, the oracle, the man's oration to Ithiel and Ukal, I am more stupid than any other man, and I lack man's ability to understand. I have not gained wisdom, and I have no knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his hands? Who has bound up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is the name of his son, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Don't add to his words, or he will rebuke you, and you will be proved a liar. Let's pray. Father, I pray by your Spirit this morning you would speak to us through your word, and that you would call us away from self-reliance, that you would call us away from self-interest and self-dependence, and that you would call us to dependence upon Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's take your seats. Three things I want us to see, not just here in Proverbs 30, but throughout the book of Proverbs this morning, are these. Number one, following your heart is foolish and destructive. Following your heart is foolish and destructive. The world tells you and tells me to follow our hearts, to do what is true to ourselves, to rely on ourselves when we're making decisions. But the Bible says that is foolish. You can look on your sheet there. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says very clearly, whoever trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. This verse should be required memorization for every child, for every teenager, for every adult. Whoever trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. It's wrong to follow your heart because your heart is sinful. Your heart is sinful. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says this, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin? The answer to that question is clearly no one. No one can say, I've made my heart pure, I am clean from my sin. So because of our sinful condition, because of the impurity of our heart, we don't choose rightly. We don't make the right decisions. We don't see things rightly, and this is deadly. It says there in verse 26 of chapter 28 that the one who walks in wisdom will be delivered. That's saved, rescued from trouble, rescued from danger. If you're somebody who trusts in your own heart, you won't be delivered from danger. You're going to walk in the path of destruction, and you're going to ruin your life. But if you walk in wisdom, then you'll be delivered from those things. Now, here's the deal. Our hearts are broken. Our hearts are impure. So we can't see the world rightly. We can't see the wisdom of God rightly. And what's happening in our lives is that the Bible says that the wisdom of God is what we think of as foolishness, and the foolishness to God is what we think of as wise. Now, that's true for a lot of things. That's not true for everything. There are some things that Proverbs teaches, for example, that even in our fallen condition, we can observe and say, you know what, that's true, that's right. For instance, when Proverbs will say repeatedly that laziness leads to poverty, we can recognize that. We can understand that. Somebody's lazy, they don't do hard work with their job, they may lose their job, they won't be promoted, they won't be able to provide for their family. We get that. But there are a whole host of things that are wise to God. From God's perspective, they're wise, that are foolishness to us from men's perspective. Okay? There's a whole bunch of things that from God's viewpoint, God says that's wise, but from our viewpoint, we say that's foolish. And there are another whole host of things that from God's viewpoint, he says that's foolish, and from our viewpoint, we say that is wise. 1 Corinthians 1 talks about this, that the wisdom of men is foolishness to God. Okay? Our logic is contaminated. It's corrupted because of our sin, because of our foolishness. We don't see what's happening around us because we're so used to it. We're not used to anything else, right? The way of this age, the way of this world makes sense to us. The logic of this age makes sense to us because this is all we've known. This is what we've grown up in. These are the arguments that we've heard our entire lives, and so they seem right to us. We don't even see that they're wrong. But the wisdom of God is foolishness in this age, and the foolishness of God is actually wisdom. What that means is, for you and for me, if you're a child of God who is serious about walking in the wisdom of God, then that means that you're going to look extremely weird to the world. It means that you're going to look strange. You're going to look like a fool in the eyes of the world, because God's economy and God's way of reckoning things is different from the way that we reckon things. Let me give you some examples. We see these throughout the book of Proverbs. Some of these, they'll have verses there on your sheet. The wisdom of the world says that you should sleep with someone before you get married and that you should live with someone before you get married. It's the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is, how else are you going to know if you're compatible? How else are you going to know if you like the person? How else are you going to know if the marriage is going to work out if you don't live together before you get married? Don't worry about a covenant commitment. Don't worry about making vows to one another. All those things. What matters is you do this trial period, this practice period, see if you like each other, see if you're able to deal with all of each other's kind of annoying little habits. And if you do that, then you're going to have a stronger foundation for your marriage to last. Now, Proverbs says that's foolish. Proverbs says that's destructive. And if we were to be honest, we can look at facts, we can look at statistics, we can look at stories of people we know around us and see, yes, it is destructive, it is foolish, but what we do is we choose to ignore those things. You can look at statistics that say that people who live together before they get married divorce at a higher rate than people who don't. And yet still, that's the prevailing logic of our age. We can look at stories, we can look at statistics where people get diseases or there's heartbreak because of pressure to be intimate before somebody's married, and just ruins relationships, ruins families, all kinds of guilt, all kinds of pressure that comes from that. We can look back, we can step back and see that's destructive, but we choose to ignore what is right in front of us and we choose to accept the wisdom of the age. The world says, if you want to be rich, if you want to have a lot of stuff to enjoy, you need to be stingy. You need to keep what you have. You don't need to give that away to somebody else. God's wisdom says this, Proverbs 11, verse 24. There's one who gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. God's wisdom doesn't work like man's wisdom does. The world says, if someone wrongs you, someone hurts you, then defend yourself. Retaliate. Get back at them. Hold a grudge. When that person fails, when they get what's coming to them, laugh and rejoice and let that cause you to be happy that they finally got what they deserve. That's what the world's wisdom says. God's wisdom says this, Proverbs 24, 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Proverbs 25, 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. God's wisdom says, no, do good to those who have wronged you. Pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. Forgive those who have wronged you. Don't hold a grudge. Let that go. God's wisdom works differently than the wisdom of the world. The world says money will make you happy, so get as much as you can. God's word says in Proverbs 11, 28, whoever trusts in his riches will fall. God's word says in Proverbs 13, 25, the righteous has enough to satisfy his appetite. God says, be content. Be content with what you have. You have enough. Not only that, Proverbs 15, 16 says this, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble with it. Better is a little. God says, not only will you not be happier with more, you'll probably be happier with less. Now, I heard a preacher say this one time, and this I found this true in my own experience. He said, you know, I've never met a person, a young adult or middle-aged adult, who said to me, you know what, I really missed out in life because my parents were not wealthy because we were poor, and because of that, I didn't get to wear the clothes that everybody else got to wear, and I didn't get to drive the car that everybody else drove, and I didn't get to live in the neighborhoods that everybody else lived in. He said, I've never met a person who said that really, really just ruined my life. But he said, I can tell you hundreds of people that I've talked to who said, you know what, we had all the clothes, all the cars, house, money that we ever wanted, and my life was miserable. I didn't know my dad. I didn't ever get to spend time with him. He was too busy at work. He was making all that money, and he thought that was what was going to make us happy, and instead, I just wanted to spend time with him. I can tell you dozens of people that would tell you that story. Now, prevailing wisdom of the age is make as much as you can, give as much as you can to your children. That's what's going to make them happy. The wisdom of God says, you know what? Be content with what you have and spend time with your kids. That's going to make them happy. World says, if you want to get ahead in life, you need to promote yourself. You need to exalt yourself. You need to brag about yourself. God says in Proverbs 27, verse 2, let another praise you, not your own mouth. World says, Get what you want now, pay for it later. Spend money you don't have to get the things you want so you can keep up with the people around you. God says that's dumb. It's dumb to get into debt. It's dumb to spend money that you don't have. We can see that. Again, that's something we can step back. We can recognize that if we really think about it, and yet plenty of us spend money on things that we don't need, but we want, and that we don't have the money to buy it, but we go for it anyways. And that's the prevailing wisdom of the age. The world says people are basically good at heart. People are basically good. If they're not good, it's probably their parents' fault, probably their upbringing, probably their environment. But people are basically good-natured and good-hearted. God says, Proverbs 20, verse 9, no one is pure in heart. No one has stayed clean from sin. The world says, don't discipline your children. Don't be hard on your kids. Don't say no to your kids. Give your kids the things that you never had. If you say no to them all the time, if you're hard on your kids, they're going to turn out maladjusted. They're going to have self-esteem issues if you don't just give them everything that they want, if you're not their best friend. The Bible says that's stupid. Proverbs 13, 24 says, he who loves his son is diligent to discipline him. The world says, follow your heart. Follow your heart when it comes to dating. Follow your heart when it comes to the friends that you have. Follow your heart when it comes to the lifestyle that you're going to lead. Follow your heart. Don't listen to your parents. Don't listen to, you know, pastors and those who are putting authority in your life. Don't listen to your teachers. Listen to yourself, and you'll turn out all right. The Bible says that's stupid. Follow your heart. You're a fool. The Bible says submit to your parents. The Bible says listen to counsel from people who are around you. Not just people who tell you what you want to hear, people who tell you what you need to hear. You need to be corrected because you're not always right. The world says go along to get along. Don't rock the boat. Don't jeopardize a friendship with somebody by having a difficult conversation with them. After all, why should you rebuke somebody or correct somebody? Who are you to judge them anyways? God says in Proverbs 27, verse 5, better open rebuke than hidden love. He said, look, it's better for you to rebuke somebody because you love them enough to tell them the truth than it is to say, I love them, and so I'm not going to say anything that's going to upset them. He says that's foolish. Some of these things, if we step back, we can see how they're foolish. Others of them, we can't. I don't know that we can step back and say bragging on yourself, exalting yourself, that we can see how that is foolish. But God says that it is. God says these things are foolish. And not only are they foolish, we'll be held accountable for these things. If we choose to accept them or if we reject them, God's going to hold us accountable on Judgment Day for how we deal with these things. We need to understand these things. We need to understand what God's wisdom is and what worldly wisdom is because we don't see the world rightly. And the biggest problem that we have as fallen, sinful humans is not that we don't see the world rightly, although that's a huge problem. The biggest problem that we have is that we don't know that we don't see the world rightly. We're self-deceived. We think our opinion, we think our view is right, and we can't even see that it is wrong because we are wise in our own eyes. This is what Proverbs, you want to boil it down. What is the epitome of foolishness in the book of Proverbs? The epitome of foolishness is being wise in your own eyes, thinking that your view of things is right. Now, again, we have this concept that foolishness is kind of silliness and immaturity, and it's partly what it is, but that doesn't encompass all that foolishness is. The Bible, when it talks about foolishness in the book of Proverbs, it's more akin to something like colorblindness, okay? I'm colorblind, and so that causes my daughters to tease me often, and they'll pull popsicles out of the freezer and hold them up. Hey, Dad, what color is this? And if I get it wrong, then they laugh at me in a very encouraging way. And yes, I'm very sad about this. What that means is I don't see things the way that you see things. When I look at color, I don't see what you see, okay? I don't see the world rightly. I don't see it for the way that it really is. The Bible says that that's what foolishness is. Foolishness is looking at the world with lenses that are out of focus. You don't see things right. You don't perceive the way things work, and you're not able to live according to it because you're not seeing things for the way that they really are. We're self-deceived. We can't even see that we're not right. And so we go against the grain by which God has created the world, and we hurt ourselves and others in the process. That's why repeatedly in Proverbs, on three occasions, two of them specifically, where it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. There's a way, there's a path in life that seems right to us, but that path is going over a cliff and is going to kill us. That path has all kinds of dangers, all kinds of trouble on it, but it looks right to us. But in the end, it leads to death. What seems like the right course in life leads us to ruin, leads us to death, because we don't see things rightly. This is very clear in the Proverbs. Left to ourselves, we will choose the foolish and destructive path. That's why Proverbs says that folly is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod will drive foolishness from the heart of a child. That we are born into the world with foolishness on our hearts so that we can't choose rightly. Anybody who has children can understand that, right? We have to teach our children not to go running through the parking lot. We don't have to teach them to stand still on the curb and to wait and look, you know. We have to teach them to stand still on the curb and to watch traffic. But we don't have to teach them just to go running off into it. We have to teach our children to share. We don't have to teach our children to be angry when somebody has a toy that they want to play with, right? The same is true for us. What looks right to us, what seems right to us, what seems right to our flesh is not right. We're deceived, and it is a lethal blindness that we have. Proverbs 12:15, you see this on your sheet, says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." So you're foolish if you think you're always right. You're foolish if you think nobody can tell you anything. You're wise if you listen to counsel. If you're able to hear counsel from your parents, you're able to hear counsel from your pastor, you're able to hear counsel from godly people that God has placed in your life. That's wisdom. Rejecting that is foolishness. We need to be called away from trusting in ourselves and called instead to trusting the Lord. One of the key verses in Proverbs, which many of you probably have memorized, is Proverbs 3, verse 5, which says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding," right? "In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." That kind of encapsulates the book of Proverbs. Trust in God. Don't trust in yourself. Don't be wise in your own eyes. These are two sides of the same coin, okay? Trust in God. Don't trust in yourself. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Foolishness is thinking that you're wise. Foolishness is thinking your way is always right, lacking humility to see, you know what, I don't have everything figured out. That's what foolishness is. This kind of pride and self-deception is dangerous. It's dangerous. It says in Proverbs 26, verse 12, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." So, worse than being a fool is being a fool who doesn't know he's a fool. Worse than being a fool is being cocky and thinking that you have everything figured out. Being arrogant. Some people don't even see their cockiness. And what the Bible says there is that there's no hope for you. There's no hope for you. Just ruin. Just negative consequences. Okay? This can be very minor things. All these things are laid out in the book of Proverbs. Not somebody who can listen to counsel. It can be a very minor consequence, like your plans fail. The things that you plan, the strategies that you put in place to help you in your life, they don't work, they fail because you didn't get enough counsel, you didn't get enough advice on how to do those things, all the way up to wrecking your family. I remember when my brother was in college, my twin brother went to Murray State University and played on the basketball team, and there was another guy on his team who lived in the town that I lived in the city and lived in Louisville. And so his parents were there in Louisville, and they were driving to Murray State, which is like a 4-hour drive out to Murray, Kentucky. And so this young man on the team, his parents were driving to the game, and so I hitched a ride with them to go watch my brother play basketball. And I went with her, the mom, and then basically her new live-in boyfriend, okay? She had just left her second husband and had started to live with this man. And I remember on the road down the Western Kentucky Parkway, fearing that our car was going to be struck by lightning, because she began to counsel me on dating and relationships and marriage. And she actually invoked the name of God to do this. She said, you know, you just have to follow your heart and just wait on God, and then God's going to bring the right person into your life. Like, you've already lied two times when you've said your vows. And you've just left your husband for this man that you're living with, and you're telling me that this is the godly thing to do? This is what we see in the church, this mix of, yes, the will of God and my heart, these things go together. If I'm not happy in the marriage, if I'm not fulfilled in the marriage, then I can get out and I'll just wait on the person who makes me happy, and this is what God wants me to do. That kind of self-deception and foolishness destroyed her marriage, destroyed her family, lost her the respect of her children, lost her the respect of her parents, because she was self-deceived and she was foolish. It can lead to all kinds of negative consequences. Again, heartbreak. If you're the kind of person who's a fool in terms of trusting in money and getting as much as you can destroy your family in the process, make life very miserable for them. If you're the kind of person who doesn't discipline your kids can be out of control and they can be beginning to develop a pattern of life that's going to lead them in some really nasty consequences later in life. They're not able to submit to authority. Don't think that if you train your children to disrespect authority now, that they're not going to disrespect authority when they go into the workplace and it's going to be disastrous for them. All kinds of negative consequences that come about because we trust in ourselves. The other thing that we do that is deadly is that we care too much what other people think. We care too much what other people think. Listen to what Proverbs 29:25 says. It says, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." So, wisdom is fearing God. Foolishness is fearing man, wanting to be liked, wanting to be accepted. So you make dumb decisions so you can get the acceptance of other people. Again, all kinds of things where it's not a bad thing in and of itself, but the way that we approach it is a bad thing. Like, it's not bad to want to be a success in life. That's not wrong. The problem for so many of us is that we don't actually want to be a success in the way that success is defined by God. We just want other people to think that we're successful. And so we'll do whatever we have to do to get other people to think that we're successful. That's because we fear men instead of fearing God. So if we don't look to ourselves for wisdom, where do we look for wisdom in decision making? That's the second thing we see here. Follow God and His Word. Follow God and His Word. Wisdom is found in God. He's the one who made the world. He's the one who knows how the world works. And so the Bible tells us to look to Him and to not look to ourselves, to look to His Word and not look to our own thoughts. Again, you want to boil down Proverbs. What is the essential message of the book of Proverbs? It is trust God, not yourself. Trust God, not yourself. And what the proverb says about this, the key phrase that it uses, the motto of the book is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You see this at the beginning in chapter 1, verse 7. You see it at the end of the introduction, chapter 9, verse 10. You see it multiple times throughout the book. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? There's two parts to it. Again, it means trusting God and just corollary to that, trusting His Word. Okay? Trust God, trust His Word. Fear of the Lord is a reverent awe, submission to, faith in, dependence upon God that leads you to obeying His commands. It's very similar to what James is talking about in James chapter 2 when he talks about real faith versus dead faith. Real faith obeys God's commands. Dead faith is faith that is without works, okay? That doesn't lead to transformation, that doesn't lead to obeying God's commands. Now, that word, fear, may, for those of you who've been taught your entire life, God is love, God is love, God is love. He loves you. He'll never say anything bad to you. He's not going to judge you. That word fear may seem strange. Like, should I really be scared of God? Yes. Like, yes, you should be afraid of God. I mean, Jesus says this, right? Jesus says, don't fear the person who can kill your body. Fear him who can cast both soul and body into hell. Like, we have been created by a God who is holy and just and we have rejected him with every fiber of our being. That should make us fearful. That should make us tremble. Now, certainly this includes reverence, a respect, but it even moves beyond respect. It is recognizing that God would be right to judge me and to throw me into hell forever, and he would not be unkind or wrong to do so. But he is also merciful, and he is loving, and he is gracious, and so he has chosen not to do that to me through the death of his son. This fear and dependence and submission towards God will lead to obeying God with all of our life. Again, this can be boiled down. Say, what does this mean? It can be boiled down to Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. So fear is about trust and dependence upon God. This is going to require humility. That's the key component. In fact, humility in Proverbs 15 is equated with the fear of the Lord. This is the key condition that we need to have in order to become wise, okay? You're going to ask me, what is the first step to becoming wise? Step number one, realize that you're not. Step number one, becoming wise, is realize that you're not. Realize you don't know everything. Realize you don't always get it right. Wisdom is being humble enough to admit you don't know everything, that you do make mistakes, and submitting yourself to God, to his word, and to the godly counsel that God puts in your path. That's why Proverbs 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Your humility leads to wisdom. Proverbs 16, 18 through 20, pride goes before destruction, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. So humility. Again, saw this in Proverbs 9, verse 10, where he says, you correct a wise man, and he'll become wiser. Because a wise man knows that he hasn't arrived, that he still has growing and maturity that needs to come. And then what we see in the book of Proverbs in several different places is that the fear of the Lord is equated with the knowledge of the Lord, the knowledge of God. Now, knowledge, I think, is meant in terms of a personal, intimate relationship with God. And the way that you have a personal, intimate relationship with God is through his word. Proverbs 2, verse 5 and 6 tells us that wisdom is a gift that comes from the mouth of God. It is his word, it is by his word that he gives us wisdom. And so fearing God and knowing God means going to his word. It means submitting to his word as the authority for your life. What we try to do is we try to set ourselves up as an authority over God's word, and we say, you know what, I'm going to come to the word of God with my preconceived notions about the way the world works, about what's easy for me to do, what's difficult for me to do, what I like, what I don't like, and I'm going to sit in judgment on God's word, and the things that he says in here that I like, you know, the nice things that Jesus says about how to treat your enemies, I'm going to go for that, but the strict things he says about sexual morality, I'm not going to go for that. And we like to put ourselves in authority over God's word, whereas instead, we need to submit ourselves to God's word and say, this is the authority for my life, and whatever it says to me about my life, about anything, I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to listen to him. That's where wisdom is found. This is what we have just read here in Proverbs 30. See, here in Proverbs 30, this man, Agur, starts here, and he's summing up what has happened before, what Solomon has said before, and he starts out his teaching there in verse 2 by saying, I am more stupid than any other man, and I lack man's ability to understand. I have not gained wisdom. He starts out by acknowledging, I'm not wise. It's like, great, we have the guy who's not wise writing the book on wisdom. Like, that's helpful. But that is helpful, because wisdom starts with acknowledging, I'm not wise. I don't know everything. That's where Agur starts. And what he does, he says, look, where are we going to look to wisdom? And he begins to lay out all these things. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his hands? Who has bound up the waters in a cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is the name of his son? Where does wisdom lie? Wisdom lies in heaven with God. And unless God comes down to us and reveals that wisdom to us, we will never know what it is. The good news of the gospel is that he has. He has a son. We know his name. It is Jesus. And Jesus himself is called the Word of God made flesh. So if you want wisdom, if you want knowledge, you have to go to the Son, and you have to go to the Word. And he says there very clearly, this is where you go there in verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Don't add to his words or he will rebuke you and you will be proved a liar. What he's saying is this. God's word, what he has revealed to us in his word, is sufficient for all of our conduct and practice in this life. What he's revealed to us in his word is sufficient. You don't need to add anything to what God has said in his word. Now, we still like to do this. We like to come to the Word and we say, you know what? There's some helpful things on parenting in the Word of God, but if I really want to learn about parenting, I need to go get the latest expert's book at Barnes & Noble's. There's some good things in the Bible about how to structure my marriage, but I need to go get the latest guru on marriage, his book, his 7-tape collection at Barnes & Noble's. We think there are things that are missing. There are things that I need in order to be better rounded in these areas of my life. And he says, no, look, this is what you need. You want to know how to be a good parent? Maybe you should put the expert's book down and read the book of Proverbs. You want to know how to be a good husband? Maybe put down the DVD set and read Song of Solomon. This is sufficient. He says, don't add to it. Don't take away from it. In fact, John is going to say this in the end of the Bible, in the book of the Revelation. He's going to say, look, if you add or take away any words from this prophecy, all of the plagues listed in this prophecy are going to come on you. So he says, look, if you add to God's word, you're going to be proved a liar and judgment's going to fall on you. Submit to it. Submit to it. Don't stand in judgment over it. We need the word to shape us, to shape our thinking, so that we begin to have a view of the world. The word, as we saturate ourselves with the word, it corrects our lenses so that we can now see the world rightly. It forms our thinking, right? You're not conformed to this age, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. You're able to see things rightly. The word is going to put things into their proper context. We see this throughout the book of Proverbs. Over and over again, keep the commandments, look to the law, look to the prophets. This is where wisdom is found. It says, now this is a gift that God does for us. When you're saved, when you're born again, he writes his law on your heart, so it's written on your heart. But that's a gift that God does, but the gift that God gives us needs to be worked out. There's human effort that needs to be exerted, and that exertion is oftentimes, he talks about binding the law on your heart, binding it on your neck like a necklace, binding it on your fingers. He's talking about a practice that Jews would do where they would wrap something around their finger. They couldn't write God's law on their finger, but they would wrap something around their finger, and when they would see it, it would remind them of the law, and what they were memorizing, what they were meditating on, and it would remind them, and it would call to their attention. People do things like this all the time. They'll wear rubber bands to remind them, you know, pay their bills or whatever. You see that, it reminds you of what you're memorizing, what you're meditating on. You should do that with Scripture. Put it in the visor of your car. Put it on the, you know, the refrigerator. Write something on the mirror in your bathroom. Meditate on Scripture. Memorize it. Saturate your mind and your heart with Scripture so that you begin to see the world rightly. This has life-giving positive consequences. Proverbs 28, verse 14 says this, "Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity." Blessing comes when you fear the Lord. Calamity comes when you reject the Lord. All kinds of things, just say these quickly, you can jot these down. Fearing the Lord will prolong your life, Proverbs 10:27, whereas folly will ruin your life and lead to a premature death. Has positive consequences on your family, Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, your children have a refuge. So one of the positive consequences of you fearing the Lord is that your faith will be translated to your children. Proverbs 19:23, it leads to not having anxiety because you're resting in the Lord. All kinds of things that come as a result of fearing the Lord. And that leads to the last thing that we see, and we'll walk through this quickly. Follow godly instruction and counsel. Follow godly instruction and counsel. Here's one of the other key things that Proverbs teaches. Godly wisdom is often mediated to us through human agents. Godly wisdom is often mediated to us through human agents. Primarily, first, our parents. and then counselors, not talking about professional counselors, just people that God has placed in your life. Mainly, in the New Testament, when it talks about this, it's talking about the body of Christ. God has given you the body of Christ as a gift. Brothers and sisters as a gift. Older women training younger women. Older men training younger men. You have brothers and sisters around you who are able to hold you accountable, to correct you if they see you moving in the wrong direction. This is a gift that God has given to you. You have authority figures, you have pastors, you have people that God's placed in your life that you're called to submit to their instruction, okay? Now, this is repeated throughout Proverbs. Folly is not submitting to these agents because you don't think you need to hear what they're telling you. Wisdom is humbly submitting to godly counsel wherever it comes from, if it is in accordance with God's word. So you humbly submit because you know that you need it, that you need to learn more, you need to learn from your mistakes. Proverbs 10, verse 8, you see this on your sheet, says this: the wise of heart will receive commandments, but a babbling fool will come to ruin. Wise in heart will receive commandments. A babbling fool who only wants to hear the sound of his own voice and doesn't want to listen to the voice of another is going to ruin his life. Correction is for your best. Correction is for your best. It's not in your self-interest to ignore people when they correct you. It's not in your self-interest. Now, it may seem to you, they're telling me to go against what my heart says. But it's not in your self-interest to ignore those. It's not in your self-interest to ignore the counsel of your parents, oftentimes. That's not in your self-interest. The primary place that we see this in the book of Proverbs is in regards to your parents. The parents that you have, your mom and your dad, if you're still in your parents' house, is the authority that God has placed in your life that is mirroring the authority of God in your life. If you learn to submit to your parents, you can learn to submit to God. If you rebel against your parents, you are rebelling against God. Ephesians 6 tells us this. Is this the first authority that God puts in your life? Here's what the Bible says, Proverbs 13:1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So you want to be a wise child, listen to your parents' instruction and do what they tell you to do. And if you want to be a fool, then don't listen to them when they correct you. God has placed your parents in your life as the authority in your life for your good. For your good, because he loves you. Wise children heed their parents' counsel. Fools don't listen to their parents. Fools think their parents are outdated, unwise. Fools think their parents are foolish. I think I've used this quote before. One of my favorite quotes from Mark Twain, he said this: when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I'd got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years. Okay? Those who aren't laughing will get that probably around lunchtime here in just a few minutes, all right? Now, raise an objection. What if my parents, or what if the authority that's been placed in my life is not a Christian? They're not Christians. What if they're not Christians? What about that? The Bible says you should submit to them anyways. That may seem controversial. The Bible says if you have a wife who is a believer and she's married to an unbelieving husband, she should still submit to the authority of her unbelieving husband. And God says by doing that, by your gentle and quiet spirit, you may win him to Christ without speaking a word. Paul writes in Romans 13 to the church in Rome that is under the tyranny of Nero, who is burning Christians alive as human candles. And he says, submit to the governing authorities that God has placed in your life. Submit. He's put that there for your good. Now, say, is there ever a time when you shouldn't submit to your authority? Yeah, if your authority is forcing you to do something that goes against the word of God. If your authority is forcing you to do something that goes against God's word, then you have an obligation to obey a higher authority. But if what they're telling you does not directly go against God's word, then you need to submit and you need to listen to them. They've got more experience than you. They've seen more things than you. Now, parents, on the flip side, that means you need to get wise. You need to saturate yourself with scripture. You need to get wise, okay? There's a difference. My youth pastor told me this all the time. There's a difference between 20 years of experience and the same experience 20 times. You'll get that later too, okay? Experience means you've learned from what's happened before instead of just repeating the same mistake over and over. So parents, repent, get wise, but children, submit to the authority of your parents. Outside of parent-to-child relationship, in our lives, even as grown-ups, there are authority figures and counselors that God has put in our life. Hebrews 13 says that God puts pastors in our lives to oversee and to shepherd our souls. You have bosses, you have government, you have teachers, you have peers, advisors, and counselors in the church family that are able to be there for our good. You need godly friends in your life who will tell you what you need to hear, who will risk some discomfort in the relationship to say something to you that's going to keep you from harming yourself. And you should want to have those kind of relationships. And if you don't, it's a sign of foolishness. If you're isolating yourself from people so that nobody can speak into your life, that's a sign of foolishness. Proverbs 15:22 says this, "Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed." So modern proverb, very similar, two heads are better than one. Okay? You need to have people in your life who can correct you. If you don't, it's going to lead to disastrous consequences for you and for other people around you. Part of the problem is we're programmed to reject the voice of God and to listen to another voice, usually our own voice. We're programmed this way, and it's been this way since the Garden of Eden. If you remember what happens in the Garden of Eden, it's all about wisdom. It's all about knowledge, right? God's word tells Adam and Eve, listen, this is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You're not to eat of it. If you do, you will surely die. And then another voice comes in. Another voice comes into Eve and says, you don't need to listen to God's word. God's lying to you. God knows that if you eat of it, you'll become wise and you'll become like him. And then what happens? When Eve listens to the voice of the serpent, she does what is right in her own eyes. She looks at the tree, she says, it's desirable to make me wise, and so she takes the fruit and she eats it, and she gives it to her husband who's there with her. That's when humanity was plunged into foolishness and into sin. When we decided, I'm not going to listen to the voice of God, I'm going to listen to the voice of the serpent and to my own voice, and those go together always. I'm going to listen to myself, and I'm going to listen to another voice, and then reject the voice of God, and I'm going to decide for myself what is right and wrong. I'm going to follow my heart. I don't need God's word telling me what is right and wrong. I'm going to decide that for myself, and we've been doing it ever since. Every time we disobey God's word, what we're saying is, God, I don't need you to tell me what's right and wrong. I'll choose what's right and wrong. I don't need to listen to your voice. I'll listen to my voice, and I'll do what I want to do. We've chosen over and over and over again the wisdom of the world instead of choosing the word of God. The good news of the gospel is that there was one man who never rejected the voice of God. There was one man who never rejected the word of God. There was a man just like Adam and Eve who was in a garden and who was faced with the temptation, do I do what I want to do or do I do what God wants me to do? And what did he do? He prayed to his father and he said, not my will, but your will be done. Not what I think should be done, what you, by your word, have instructed me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And that led him to go to the cross. And I want to read this to you from 1 Corinthians 1 as we close. This is what Paul says. The wisdom of God and the foolishness of the world, they come to meet at the cross of Jesus Christ. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Brothers, consider your calling. Not many are wise from a human perspective. not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one can boast in his presence. But it is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became God-given wisdom for us, our righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, in order that, as it is written, the one who boasts must boast in the Lord. The wisdom of God that looks like foolishness to us, it came to a climax at the cross of Jesus Christ. And what looks like, if we just step back and look at this message, it looks like utter nonsense. There was a man who lived the life that we couldn't live and was perfect in his obedience and trust towards God. And there was a man who died in the place of every sinner on the face of the earth and took the judgment that they deserve. And if they will turn away from their sin and trust in that execution, they'll be forgiven. They'll be counted wise. They'll be counted righteous. And they will be called the children of God. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes?